But if you are, I am too, and we're always made welcome here. I did something tonight that I can't recall ever happening before. When I came in, I said to certain ladies sitting in certain rows that at my age, I couldn't see that far back. And they got up and moved forward a row. So I am very, very impressed. Power to the old man, you see, there you go. So we're in a series, Richard chooses the title and the subtitles too. And there's six in this series, and this is number five. And God willing, next week we'll be doing number six. The only problem I have is I don't hear the earlier four. Now, that can be a problem, but sometimes it can be an advantage, because if I'm saying something different, I don't know that I am, so I just carry on. So this series has got a title, What Are You Waiting For? And as far as I know, you have already had two on the theme of who are you waiting for, one based on Matthew 24, and one on Ephesians 1, 9 to 10. And then numbers 3 and 4 were on the title, Have You Got a Future? And that was 1 Corinthians 15 both times. So there, the people who did that actually did the same title for 2 weeks running, whereas I have a different title each week, so I'm not sure what the significance of that is. So this one is, what are you waiting for? Getting on with life. And the passage that we asked to look at is Romans chapter 13. So I'll read that to you now. And if you can't immediately see the connection with the title, that would be the same as me, but there is a good connection, as we will find out. So this is Romans chapter 13 from verse 1, and I have the New King James Version. So Romans 13 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So that is what the Word of God says. So the title intrigued me. I don't know how you go with this. What are you waiting for? I started reminiscing as to, in my life, what things I ever been waiting for and how did I feel? It depends which country you're in and how old you are, and whether you were rich or poor, you might have different ideas. But I can remember when I was young The only thing I can remember waiting for was Christmas. I can't remember waiting for birthdays. I'm not sure if I knew when one was coming, even when I was young, but Christmas. And when you're waiting and longing that hard, time is affected, isn't it? Time goes by more slowly. People are grinning because they know that is what it was like. Then there were holidays. We didn't have them initially, but as I got a little bit older, we went on holidays. And it was a case of waiting for them. When I was about 11, I went to a grammar school, and in the first term, I became very ill. And I was taken out of school. And I think for something like 5 weeks, nobody knew what was wrong with me, but I was sort of wasting away. And I have to tell you, I was waiting for them to find out what was wrong with me and whether I was going to survive. And after 6 weeks, they said I had pneumonia or something like that. And then I went back to school, and that was a nightmare because I just started the school and I'd missed 6 weeks of French. And I'd only done 2 weeks. And those of you who've learned foreign languages, if you missed that bit, I was just waiting for the end of that term for the exams, wondering what on earth would happen. So then, one of the other big memories is waiting for exam results. Yes. Sometimes the University of Bristol, they used to put them up on a board. And there was this porter's lodge. And somebody'd go in and pin these things up. And they would actually put that first class honours list over here, upper second, lower second, third, pass, and fail was not there. And I can remember when I became a lecturer, seeing some poor students, where would you look first? Come on. Pass. But if you're not on the pass list, what does that mean? You go upwards, you hope. But I knew some students who weren't on the pass list and actually failed, and now they had some hope that perhaps, and they're waiting to find out what their result is. Some things you just need to know rather more quickly. So, exam results, waiting for school holidays, if you didn't like school, I suppose. Then there was the waiting to see which university you got into, in my case. And that was quite interesting, because that's how I came to fulfill one of the other things I was waiting for, to find a young lady who would be suitable to be my wife. And when I went to the university that I got into, that's how I happened to meet my wife. And then there's the waiting to get married. Anybody know about that? You're waiting to get married. There's this day coming. At least you know what the day is, but time slows up again until the last week when it goes very fast. Because everything happens in the last couple, yeah. Then a little later on, when I became a lecturer at UWA, well, maybe not. I remember the day when I walked out of the University of Bristol, having been a student there, and I'd done my last exam. There is something, I couldn't wait to do my last exam. Never again, that sort of. I thought there couldn't be anything worse than the stress of exams. And then I found out that there was. And that is marking them. So if you have 1,000 first-year engineering students, that's a lot of questions to mark. So I couldn't wait to mark my last exam. I still set assignments for UWA, but only on the condition that somebody else, well, I'll give them a work solution, but they will go through. Not sure how many of these things resonate with you, but then there's waiting for your first child to be born, and then your second, third, and fourth in our case. And then there's this waiting for retirement. I pick up various people as I went along, and some of the younger folk would drop off pretty fast, yeah. And then the waiting for not having a mortgage. I found that quite liberating, that I got to a point where I didn't have a mortgage. So, what am I waiting for now? Oh, holidays? No. This is all secular stuff. Come on. Yes. I'm a very mature person. Yes. Yes. I hope I haven't gone off yet, but there you go. What am I waiting for? Conversion of family members and some friends. And I'm also waiting to be able to grow even older gracefully. But we'll see how that one goes. But along the way, I became a Christian. And there were other things I used to wait for. I actually couldn't wait to get to the Bible study, the youth group type one. We were about 15, 16, 17 year olds. And the leader of this Bible study was a man who had a voice of an angel and used to sing in the male voice praise choir, but he was a postman. But he knew the word and he was quite happy to debate. Now, you don't know me that well, but I argue a fair bit now, but when I was young, I was forever. For me, the best way of learning is to debate with somebody and find out, especially if they have a different view. So I used to really enjoy these times. Then there are times when you lead youth groups and you can't wait to get to see them again because they're changing and some of them are being converted. So what are you waiting for? Well, we're asked to look at this particular passage, and there's a danger in this waiting for. A certain person near the back, when I said what you're waiting for, pointed upwards. Now, I've met people who are so waiting for the Lord to come that they do nothing. They've read a passage, and I've written one down here. This is 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And there are other passages where Paul just says it's going to get bad. So I've met people who think, well, it's going to get bad. I can't stop it getting bad because the Bible says it's going to get bad. So I won't bother to do anything. I'll just wait. Go and lie on my bed until Jesus comes back. They don't actually say that, but it's a bit like that. So you have to be very careful with this waiting one. And life can be rather tough. So we had an election last week. I trust you all voted. Because if you did not, and you're an Australian citizen, you broke the law, and you should be law-abiding citizens. You should. But the result wasn't what Christians expected or hoped for. I'm on a mailing list of a man who's a candidate, and I did vote for Australian Christians won. I did that. But this man got quite depressed, and he sent out a circular email, and I'll read it to you, because the passage here talks about God appoints the powers that be. Does he really? I felt really sad as I started to read this from him, but by the end I felt better. He says this, I won't say who he is. This is why I'm a little nervous at being recorded, but never mind. It was entitled Personal Post-Election Reflection. "To all those who prepared hard and worked so hard on election day and were disappointed with the result, when it seems that prayers were not answered, even when the choices between good and evil, safe schools, became more clear, when unfair redistributions cost some very good seats of God's people, when the whole matter was bathed in prayer, it would seem that God has spoken, brackets or at least permitted, and it is now for us to praise our God who orchestrates the now and our future in his purposes, with enthusiasm and joy for who he is. On a personal note, I did what I could. In letters, in prayer, physically, and I know that is so much more true of countless others, and we lost catastrophically. Would I put that much into it again? Yes, I would, because it's what I believe in. And after a long election day, and after something to eat, I went back to the booth and took down posters for the Liberal candidate because his helper was scrutineering, and I watched a glorious sunset and had a brilliant full moon to work by. It was so good. Thank you, Lord. If we had only lost a little bit, I might have questioned my own commitment. Could I have done more? Did I not pray hard enough? But the answer is a resounding no. I am content. Our God still reigns. Okay. So we pray for the new MP. Lord, use them for your purposes, bless them, and bring them to yourself. And we pray for the dumb ones, for comfort and new purposes. And then he says, remember Habakkuk's questioning of God, then acceptance, and then rejoicing in who God is. And he's got here, go on, sing it, because it's in scripture and song. But it's from chapter 3, verse 17 of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. So, I'm not sure how you went with that election. There was an election in the Netherlands too, where the result was just not quite what was expected. But that's how it goes. God is working his purposes out. And we should rejoice in our salvation. And our God is great. One day we'll see what God was doing, perhaps in detail. That would be, I think that might be a lifetime of eternity to figure all that out. So, it's a question of... this particular passage, it is a question of getting on with life. Right? What do you do? What are you waiting for? Well, we're waiting for things, but for the moment, we're getting on with life. Yeah. So the reference was made to the race. Yes? So there you all are, and the gun's gone off, and you're just waiting. What will you say? What are you waiting for? When the young man arrives tonight to lead the service, and he hasn't got any songs, and he's looking them up, I say to him, what are you waiting for? You need to get going. By the way, I have a hymn book at home, which was kindly lent to me, so I can choose the hymn at home. You need to lend one to this young man. There you go. So, we live in this present age. This is what Paul says to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He then says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So clearly you need to get on. This idea that you're just going to wait and you're not going to do anything now. There's things to be done now and we are to be getting on with life. So to Romans chapter 13. I think it must have come up in the last 12 months. So I feel some of you will have heard this before. In fact, I could ask questions to see if you listened to me in the last 12. No, I won't do that. There you go. It's a very clear passage, the early part of Romans, chapter 13, about the powers that be are ordained of God. I think on a past occasion, I would have said, well, why would that be? Why would God put in place certain powers that clearly persecute Christians? Why would he do that? And if you read when Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, I haven't got this in my notes, but when Paul's preaching on Mars Hill, he says, God set the boundaries of nations. And these were pre-appointed. And there is a purpose in it, that they might seek after him. So when there's a war on, people are much more likely to think about eternal things and seek God. And then God somehow does this amazing thing where he works his purposes out. And here in Romans chapter 13, if you're going to get on with life, we are to be good citizens. The question is, what sort of citizen are you? Should the state government be very happy that you are a citizen of this state? Are you going to keep the laws? Because God has put them there. He's put them there, says the Apostle Paul, for you to punish evildoers and to encourage those who do good. But some authorities are not like that, are they? So how good a citizen are you? I've read recently that the new secretary of the ACTU, who's called Sally McManus, has said. You should only obey what you consider to be fair laws. And that's going to be quite a political issue. So you can disobey a law if you think it's not fair. And this is a union type thing. So Christians, I mentioned that to start to touch. Half a minute. You will disobey certain laws. You will, if you're a real believer. This is what happens in Acts chapter 4. After the resurrection, preaching has produced big effect. Large numbers are coming to Christ and born again. And then on this particular day, when they're going to the temple, there's this impotent man, this lame man, and he is healed. Great crowds gather, and Peter's preaching, and they get arrested and brought before the people who had Jesus put to death. This is what Acts 4:14 reads. They're before the council, and this is what it says. And seeing the man, that's the council, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, that's with Peter and James, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they, the council, conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And when they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John, not James, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So they didn't keep the law, because they were the people in power. They were the religious and secular authority. So how will you go when we are commanded to do things which, as far as the scripture is concerned, we should not do? We will not, I trust, obey the law. But we will submit to the punishment that the law produces, which might mean some go to prison. And then people who are not Christians will start to take note of us, that we do have convictions. It is said that the Christians in this country have never been more hidden. People don't know who they are. Do your friends know you're Christian? Have they heard the gospel from you? If they haven't heard the gospel from you, what are you waiting for? Is a fair thing to say, don't you think? A little later on, they are arrested again. And this time it says, and when they had called them, that's the apostles, when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council and no longer preached the gospel. Not to say that. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they saw the sovereignty of God even in this, that God had counted them worthy to go through this punishment for his glory's sake. And then it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So we're to submit to the powers that be. We are to be good citizens. I wrote down a few just to see if your conscience would trouble you. Yeah, because we are to be living a good life. Do you keep speed limits? Or do you think they're not fair? I mean, this road is made to do 110, and it says 80. And my car, vroom, vroom, whatever it is, mine won't go that well, maybe. The one I find classic, when I first came to Australia as a new immigrant, I couldn't believe that there were these bridges over rivers, and there would be a sign there which says, "Fishing is prohibited." And there nearly always seemed to be somebody doing it right there. And that's when I thought they all descended from convicts up. No, I didn't think that. Is it okay to park in a spot without paying because you're not going to be long? What is lovely coming here is I know nothing about you really. So when I fire out these random shots, these arrows, wherever they land, I don't know. Oh, is he? The second most influential man in my life, who taught me a lot, and I used to go to his home, he was also a parking attendant. And when I was a student at university, I'd go and walk up and down with him at lunchtime, and we would talk about heavy stuff, and he was very, very helpful. Then there's these parking tickets that you get, and it's got a certain time on it. Have you ever come to the point where you're approaching and someone says, I've got some spare time on mine? But on the ticket it says, not transferable. You laugh. You know, there's the Lord God who sees everything. That's just one of these minor things. The major thing is we've got to get them saved, so we should go and preach the gospel to the parking attendant so we won't get a ticket. Is that right? You can see why I wasn't too sure about recording this one. Yeah. So, wow, here we go. So the first part of the chapter is about obeying the powers that be, and we are to pay tax. Do you pay taxes? I'm in this really strange position because I'm retired and I'm old. Just the way the system's set up, I don't pay any tax at all. But, and I'm not breaking the law. Why? You know, what an amazing country to be living in. I don't understand that, but that's how it is. Not sure if you can say, I want to pay some. That would cause consternation, wouldn't it? Yeah. I'd have a negative on something, I don't know. So that's the powers that be. We are, they should be pleased with citizens, but we do have the right to preach the gospel, and if they try to stop us, well, we'll just keep on doing it. And then, if you pick up verse 8 in this chapter, the thrust there is that we are to love one another, which means that we keep the relevant commandments. Getting on with life, what are you to do? There are certain things you will not do. And Paul states what they are. Starts off actually with, owe no one anything. There you go. Twang, off goes down. Are you in debt? Do you owe anybody anything? Does that mean I shouldn't have had a mortgage? So I've got Christian friends who would not have a mortgage because of that verse. I would understand to be owing something to someone when they want it back, and you're not giving it to them. So you are, in fact, a debtor in that sense. But if it's a proper arrangement, if some family member has lent you some money, young person, to help you get a mortgage or buy a house, I don't think that's what this is saying. It's if you are in debt and not able to pay it. Owe no one anything, it says, except to love one another. So getting on with life, we are to love one another. And then he gives an example of what he means by that, and they're all about commands from the Ten Commandments. And he says, you shall not commit adultery. You think, what's that got to do with loving one another? You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And he says, if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, and again he's quoting the Old Testament, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you won't break those commands. So getting on with life, we're to be good citizens, and we are to be law-abiding, godly people. The Lord God says, be holy, for I am holy. You are the son or the daughter of a holy God. And we are to bring honor and glory to our Father. Then from verse 11 on, he says, and do this, right? He says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And he says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So people have ever said, when's he coming back? Well, it's closer now than it was yesterday. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So it is a dark time, but the day's coming. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Paul, if you read the other letters, loves these sort of clothes type things as illustrations. You put this off and you put that on. So here, you put off these clothes of darkness, or the works of darkness, and you put on the armor of light, bright shining light, You're to be like light shining in the world. And you're not to be known for the clothes which are those which are not of good works. And he says, let us walk properly as in the day. And then there's all these knots again. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not in lewdness and lust. Not in strife and envy. And then he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we are to spend the time until he comes doing things. There are things we will not be doing, but there are things that we will do. But you've already got the hint that I think there's another way of understanding this. What are you waiting for? Which is about time to get on and do it. It also means to get on and do what you were told. So I'm not talking, we've got a range of ages. Tidy your bedroom. What are you waiting for? Have you heard that? Mums or dads say those sorts of things. And I'm not sure who says it to whom, the husband or the wife. Do the cleaning. What are you waiting for? By the way, you shouldn't infer anything about my wife and myself in these illustrations. What's that on the floor? Pick it up. What are you waiting for? Do your homework. What are you waiting for? Would be, you know. Mow the lawn. Light the fire. Paint the house. Darn my socks. Always these are things you should be doing. What are you waiting for? Get on and do it. It does seem that some young people are a little bit slow to do what they're supposed to do. So what are you waiting for? So why are we waiting to do what God has commanded? Right? This is for me and for you as well. What has God commanded? Which is so clear. But we're not doing it. And the Lord God could say to us, what are you waiting for? If you're not a believer and you've never repented and come and ask Christ to forgive you because he died in the place of sinners and is able to forgive you, I'm going to say, what are you waiting for? You can come to Christ tonight. He will not turn you away. He's able to forgive sins. He will forgive sins, and you will know peace with God. What are you waiting for? Do you say that to your friends? Or maybe you haven't told them the gospel yet. If you haven't, what are you waiting for? This is Matthew 28. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Last commandment, just about. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, which is a command, and make disciples of all the nations, which is a command, baptizing them, which is a command, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, which is also a command, to observe all things, which is a command that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are you doing that? If you're not, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Maybe Jesus will come back and save me the embarrassment of having to tell my friend the good news. I hope it's not like that for you. 1 John 2, verse 3 reads like this. John says, now by this we know that we know him. I've spoken on this before here over the years. Now by this we know that we know him. You say you're a Christian, but how do you know that you are? Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandment. That's 1 John 2, verse 3. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we're to get on and do these things. A couple of weeks ago, I went to Kelmscott Baptist Church in the evening, and the man called Keith Henderson, that you may get to know because of his connection with what was called New Tribes Mission, he's one of the directors, preaches in quite a forceful manner. If you thought I was a bit forceful tonight, now you should hear this man. And he was preaching on being a servant, we're to be the servants of God. And he He gave us a little sheet. I was somewhat challenged by it, the result of which was we started a senior youth group in our shed. It took a little bit of doing, but that's how it was. He says this. He says, for now. He says, be alert, ask the Holy Spirit to show you precisely what needs you are to meet and how best to meet them. You're not going to lie on your bed until Jesus comes. Right? There's a work for you to do. Be hospitable. Show kindness and consideration to others as you serve them. Be gracious to others in the way you speak to them and assist them. Be generous. Give generously. And he says, but be aware that you are not responsible for meeting all the needs of another person. Indeed, you are incapable of being the sole source of supply, answers, or provision for another person. Only God can meet all the needs in a person's life. Be joyful. We thought about that with the election results. Be joyful. Do your service with a joyful heart. Inspire others to praise and give thanks to God. Now, it gets interesting now. Be flexible. Are the brethren flexible? Are Baptists flexible? Be flexible. Should the Lord reveal to you a different way of serving or an unusual avenue for service that you have not pursued before, be willing to obey the Lord explicitly. Be available. Do not hide behind false humility if you are asked to minister in a way that seems a challenge to you. Virtually every type of ministry needs those who are willing and gifted to serve. And then the crunch one for me was, be diligent in seeing a project to its completion. You set your hand to the plow and you keep going. You start to run the race and you're going to finish it. Be diligent in seeing a project to its completion. Don't allow yourself to become sidetracked or to spread yourself too thin. Some people just take on too much. So we are to use the time very carefully. And that was the theme for tonight. Getting on with life until Jesus comes. Next time, we get to the really exciting bit, which is, I think the title is it in your diary? And the question is, what in your diary? Now, I've got to be careful about that, because next time we will be thinking about the Lord's return, and not everybody has exactly the same views. So please don't set a bonfire ready for me when I come next week, right? Because we're going to think about the Lord's return. So I hope that was somewhat challenging, and I hope it resonated with some of your experiences. Even if you were young, you've got some of these waiting things to wait for. How long before you get married? You should know. You should tell me the hours. This is bad. No, that's good. We're looking forward to it as well. So perhaps we just pray briefly before we sing our last song. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for each other. Thank you for the warmth in this place. Thank you that we have similar problems and similar temptations. Pray for those who have had tough times in recent times. Pray that you will encourage them. We pray that we might always rejoice in the God of our salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.